Well, the last time that we got together, we saw that it was not going well for the children of Israel. God promised that they would go into a strange land and they would really become prisoners there, and they were. They've been there about 400 years. And then we saw, after we saw the problems that they had, and they're slaves there. They're being punished for nothing, just for being. And we saw Moses born. You remember that the decree went out to throw all the male babies, the newborn babies, throw them in the river, throw them in the lake, so to speak, into the river there. Kill all the males, let the girls live, the females live, but kill all the males. You notice how the enemy, Satan, the enemy of your soul, doesn't have any new tricks up his sleeve. He did it so many thousands of years ago, and then when it came time for the Messiah to be born, he tries the same thing. Kill all the male babies. It didn't work the first time. It's not going to work again, but he'll try it. Do you notice that each time Satan steps in and tries to stop the Messiah from showing up, it doesn't work. He thought, we'll take care of this right from the very beginning. He shows up in the garden. He tricks Eve. She eats of the forbidden fruit. He thinks, I got him now. And God says, I'll send a Messiah. So he says, oh, well, you know, Cain is kind of a turkey. Abel's a really nice guy, so I'll have Cain murder Abel. No Messiah will come. So Cain murders his brother. Satan thinks, got him. Adam and Eve have Seth. And men begin to call on the Lord again. And each time he thinks he's going to stop this whole promise, something seems to go wrong with it. Well, look at this. Not only did God save the life of Moses, as I told you last time we got together, not only did God save Moses' life, but he also made Moses part of the royal family. Not only did Pharaoh's decree not work, but Pharaoh got almost a step-grandson is what he got. Moses was raised to possibly become Pharaoh. Even if not to become Pharaoh, to be a part of the royal family for his life. You just can't outsmart God. It can't be done. And so Moses grew up and was trained. He went to college in Egypt, like many of you did. You go out to Egypt to get an education, because you have to go outside the church to do that, because everything else is not certified. Notice that. He was trained, he was educated, he was a warrior, he was ready to go at about 40 years old. And something went wrong. He went out and he saw an Egyptian beating an Israelite. So he looked this way and he looked that way. Nobody's looking. This wasn't, as you learned, hopefully you learned, we all learned, this was not a fit of rage. In other words, he didn't see this happen and just go out of his head with anger and run and murder this guy. No, he looked both ways to make sure nobody was looking, nobody's around, and he murdered him. It was murder in the first degree, premeditated. He planned it. I'm going to have to kill that guy. I'll show him. Moses was a murderer. God brings that up later on. God says, you got blood on your hands. So Moses could have delivered his people, but it didn't work out that way. And the next day he saw two Hebrews, two of the Israelites, arguing, fighting. One of them hit the other one. And Moses said, what are you doing? That's your brother. Don't hit your brother. And the one looked at him and said, oh, are you going to murder me like you did that Egyptian the other day? And so Moses knew news was out. And so he had to run away. And he ran away. And by the way, the end of chapter 2, let me read it to you. He ran away to the land of Midian, and he meets a man with some daughters, and he ends up marrying Zipporah, and you remember all that. But the last few verses of chapter 2 say this. Well, let me read the last three. And it came to pass, in process of time, that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant or promise with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. They cried out to God because of the bondage that they were in, and God heard them, and He remembered what He promised to their fathers. He remembered, I promised Abraham, I promised Isaac, I promised Jacob, I gave my word. And the Bible then says that God looked upon the children of Israel and had respect unto them. Those are the children of promise, and I gave my word. When God gives His word, He stands by it. So we begin chapter 3 this way. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priests of the Midians, or priests of Midian. And Moses, or he, led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb, the Mount of God. He's down south east of the Promised Land in Egypt. He left, he ran away from. And chapter 3 says, Moses kept the flock of Jethro. So right away, you study your Bible and you read that and you think, oh, yeah, okay, so Moses was a shepherd. Let me tell you something, women as well as men, doesn't matter who you are, let me say something to you. I'll read it to you again, only I'll slow down. Moses kept the flock of Jethro. Now think about it. Moses went to college. He was as educated as you could be for the time he lived. He was in the royal family. He was a warrior. He was well educated. He was wise. The guy had money. He had talent. He was could have been Pharaoh, or at least somewhere up there near the top, if not Pharaoh himself, the king. Now, my Bible says Moses kept the flock of Jethro. So let me just put it to you in language that you'll see what I'm getting at here. Moses was qualified for greater employment than what he was doing. Does it make sense to you? Moses was qualified to do much more than watch the sheep of some guy on the backside of the desert. Now, have you ever felt that way? Lord, you train me, you give me all this experience, you give me all this, and what for? Here I'm working for minimum wage doing this. Rest. And keep doing it. Just do it. It doesn't make sense. I know. Believe me, I know. Moses could have said that. How long did Moses stay on the backside of the desert in that area? 40 years. He spent 40 years getting ready to be the top of Egypt. Right at the top. 40 years. And when that 40 years was done, he murdered someone and had to get out of town. And so he heads out now to the backside of the desert. And he spends 40 years as a shepherd. I am so much more qualified. What am I wasting my life for? God, don't you know that I should be doing something else? Have you forgotten I'm down here? I remember a song from the early 70s. It's a secular song. I've prayed for you won't get demon possessed. I'll tell you some of the words. I've got the steadily depressing, low down, mind messing, working at the car wash blues. Remember that? And he says, you see, inside this rubber suit is an undiscovered Howard Hughes. But I'm sitting here in my rubber suit rubbing these cars. What was he saying? I have got a lot to give. I'm much wiser than they're paying me for. I got a lot on the ball, and what am I doing? I'm washing cars for a living. What a waste of my life. Hey, do you belong to God? He didn't. That guy that sang that. Do you belong to God? If you do, then stay there. Moses spent 40 years taking care of Jethro's sheep. They're not even his own. Moses was qualified for greater employment. That's important to know. You are not wasting your life. How long am I going to do this? Don't tell him, but he's going to do it 40 years. How many of you yet have done something, one thing, 40 years? I mean, besides talk or complain. A guy like me, I do something for 6 months. I've done everything because I only do it 6 months at a time. People say, you're so young. I know. How can you have done everything you say you've done? Well, because I only did it 10 minutes. Each thing, 10 minutes. You can do a lot in 1 year if you only do it 10 minutes. I think it's important for you and I to notice that. And here's another thing. Moses, and you ought to be writing this down if you can, or unless you've got, you know, photographic memory. Think about this. Moses was called to be Israel's deliverer. But it hasn't been mentioned yet in the last 80 years to Moses. 80 years. And I know what you're thinking. I'm doing this wasted job. I'm sitting here doing such a stupid... Any idiot could do the job. Well, that's why God gave it to you and I. But well, when is he going to use me? Hey, Moses was called to deliver Israel, but it was 80 years he was called, but it was never mentioned to him. God knows when to bring up to you what he wants to do with you. He knows when to tell me to move and when not to move. He knows. It's just that I don't know, so I'm always suggesting to him, oh, don't you want me to move? I mean, don't you think I should get more pay? How about, you notice how we're always bringing it up to him, how he ought to not forget how gifted we are and how talented and how much we have. And come on, you're wasting me down here. Moses could have thought that. Maybe he did. Another thing I like about Moses is Moses was busy. He's going to talk to God in a few minutes. But he was busy. Doing what God put right in front of him to do. You'll notice that Joseph is that way. Doing what God put in front of him to do. And then he got cheated and ripped off and got sold into slavery. And so Joseph goes, gosh, well, here I am. I do what God put me in front of me to do. This is dumb. I don't belong. I don't know language. But I'll just do. You're God. Instead, we whine and we moan and we complain. You're going to, in the book of Exodus, you're going to see the wah meter. They're going to peg it. Pegged. Wah. They're going to whine and complain. They're going to peg the wah meter almost every chapter. You're going to see you in that. You're going to see me in that. We're not going to judge each other. Certainly, we're not going to laugh at the Israelites. Because that's the way we are. And God says, you peg the wah meter, Bob, each time you do. That's unbelief. You believe me? Yes, sir. Then you're living in unbelief. Each time you complain, every time I complain, it is a lack of faith, he says. You're not walking in faith. You'll see that as we go through. So here we have Moses. Learn some things about Moses. Number one, yes, he's more qualified, but he's just watching sheep. What was Moses doing? Doing what was right in front of him. Busy doing what was right in front of him. Yes, I could be another Howard Hughes, but right now I'm working these sheep. And remember this, Moses called to be Israel's deliverer, but it isn't mentioned to him for his first 80 years. God calls you, and he's got something for you to do, and he is preparing you for it. Now, I don't know what it is. Maybe you are going to be the next Billy Graham, because he's old enough. Maybe it's you. You say, well, but gosh, I'm 26. He better start. It's okay. He knows when to start. Matter of fact, he's probably already started. And he'll call you. When it's time, he's going to call you out. You're saying, gosh, I'm threatening 60 years old. Moses was 80 before he started out on his main assignment. You say, I'm never going to live that long. I hope so. Can you imagine paying taxes for that long? Gosh, I don't know. If 80 years, I don't know. And another thing, I'm taking too long, but this is important to me. Look at this. How many of you have personally said this? Those of you that are Christians. Those of you that aren't Christians, not going to make sense to you. But those of you who know you're saved, how many of you have said this? Man, God has got me on the back side of the desert. Let's go. Let's see. See? Oh man, I'm on the back. I am out there. We call it BSDU. Backside of the Desert University, right? He's got me out back, and he has got, I am being wasted. God has got me in the backside. I want you to know, I've said it, and I want you to know something. The backside of the desert is not a bad place, it's a good place, and we are fools. We never saw it, but I looked at it today and I thought, look at what I'm seeing, and I've complained about, and how many of you thought, oh well, I'm just, so-and-so's just doing their time out in the backside of the desert. And like, that's bad. Do you know that Moses saw God in the backside of the desert and never saw him in Pharaoh's court? Do you know that? Now think about it a second. Moses saw God out in the wilderness and never saw him out in the big cities with money and things. He did not. Where would you rather be? You and I would rather be out there in the wilderness with him than in Pharaoh's court where you never get to see him. So the backside of the desert is not a bad thing. The backside of the desert is a good thing, and we have to stop saying like it's a bad thing. God has got me on the backside of the desert. Oh, praise God. You are so blessed. You'll see him. You'll see him move. You'll see miracles. Moses saw more of God there, and he never saw God in Pharaoh's court. Well, Moses is out on the backside of the desert, and he came to the mountain of God. And verse 2 says, the angel of the Lord, some people will say this is Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. The angel of the Lord appeared unto Moses and to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not being consumed. Now that's not natural. He looks over, and he's in the backside of the desert where everybody says, oh, God's got me there. And he looks over, and there is a glow, and as he goes toward it, he says, man, that bush is on fire. But it's not burning up. That is weird. And I know people who have seen things like that, and you know what they did? They ran. Oh my gosh! Whoa! And they run. Do you realize? You may not think this, but I believe it's true. Moses didn't have to walk over there to see what's going on. Did he? He always figured, well, gosh, if I saw a burning bush, I'd go, oh, would you? Or would you go, oh, that's weird. I better go get Pastor Bob. He's stupid. He'll go over there. I better go, I'll go tell everybody in town, gosh, you guys, I saw a bush that was burning and it didn't, what'd you do about it? I came and told you. Moses saw a burning bush and it wasn't being consumed. Moses said, I'm going to go over there. I will turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush isn't burning? I want to go see what this is all about. He was curious. I've never seen that before. I'd like to see that. He didn't have to. You don't understand. And there are many today who, when God does something, they just run away from it. They don't want to be around it. They're not interested in it. But some, Moses says, I got to go see that. That's weird. And when God saw Moses coming toward him, when the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to see, God called to him out of the midst of the bush, and he said, Moses, Moses. Now God knew his name. He looked different. You know, after 40 years in Egypt, he dressed a different way. He looked a different way. I mean, strong now. He's been on the backside of the desert, and he's old now, and he's probably a little bit sunburnt. And he comes up, and God says, oh, Moses, Moses. God called him by his name. Moses said, here am I. God said, draw not near to this place. Or, let me say it in American, don't come too close. When he says draw not near, he's not saying don't come within 1,000 feet. What he's saying is don't come too close. This is real hot here over here. Draw not near, put off your shoes from off your feet, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground. Don't come too close and take your shoes off. Because the place where you're standing is holy ground. What makes it holy ground? The area? No. God being there. Now, as soon as God left, you can walk all over that tree, kick it with your feet, put your shoes on, do whatever you want. It's not holy ground anymore. It's nothing in the ground. It's God Almighty. And God says, don't come too close. And take your shoes off. Because as a sign of reverence. Some people ask, what does the burning bush represent? I don't know. I've read that the burning bush represents Israel in the fires of persecution and trials. And while they're in the fires of persecution and trials, they are in the heat, but they're not being consumed. Paul says, you know, we're pressed on all sides, but we don't collapse. Could be. I like that. But we'll just kind of leave that at that. Moreover, God said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face and was afraid to look upon God. This is God speaking. In the New Testament, Jesus points this particular passage right here, Exodus chapter 3. Jesus points to it in the Gospels and says, God is the God of the living. Jesus says to insult the Pharisees and to show the Pharisees, the Sadducees, to show them that there is life after death. Jesus says, when Moses spoke there at the burning bush and God from the bush said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're alive. He's not the God of the dead, but He's the God of the living. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have gone on. They've died physically, but they're somewhere. And God says, I'm still their God. And Jesus pointed that out and said, it shows He's the God of living. Therefore, there is life after life. You see, the Pharisees believe in angels and spirits. But the Sadducees don't believe in that. They believe that once you die, it's over, you're finished. And that's why they're sad, you see. That's how I remember it. How do you remember it? Oh, and that's on tape too. Well, the Pharisees believed in life after death. The Sadducees didn't. Jesus said to the Sadducees, He says, God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the living. And that's what He says here. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But I notice I'm skipping a part. You watch your pastor when you read your Bible. You notice I skipped a little part? Let me read it to you again. I am the God of your father. And the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses' dad, Amram, was a man of God also. Was a follower of God, believed in God, trusted in God, and followed God. And God mentioned it. I'm the God of your father and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're all living. And Moses hid his face and he was afraid to look upon God. He was afraid. This is really God speaking. Now, you go to the New Testament and when Jesus is speaking and He's talking about Abraham, Jesus talked about Abraham. He said, many had longed to see Abraham, longed to see my day, your father Abraham. And they said, oh yeah, right, you knew Abraham? You're not even 50 years old. And you're saying you knew Abraham? And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Using the same name as He's going to use coming up soon. This is kind of an interesting chapter. The Lord said this to Moses. He said, surely, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry of reason, or by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. God sees your affliction, everyone. God hears your cries if you belong to Him. And He knows your sorrows. Your God, your Father, He sees what's going on with you. He hears when you cry out to Him, Lord, I don't think I can deal with this. I don't know what to do. I don't know. And He hears that. And He cares, is what He's saying to Moses. I know their sorrows. You know, they're back over there in Egypt. thinking, man, we've been crying out for years, and God just doesn't hear us. We've been crying out. He must not notice that look how they're treating us. We're supposed to be promised. He promised Abraham. He promised Isaac. He promised Jacob. Look at us. We're here prisoners. We've done nothing wrong. And we cry out to God and He just doesn't hear us. Yes, He does. It's just that you want Him to answer it this second. And He says, but I got another second in mind. Well, hurry up. I am. I'm moving. And God says, I'm trying to build in you some character. And you go, it's hot in this oven. And God goes, and I'm going to turn it up because, see, you need another 30 minutes at 350. It's too hot. No, I know when it's too hot. Matter of fact, I'm the Lord your God. I'll tell you when it's too hot. I know. I've seen, I have heard, and I know. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Who's going to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Egyptians? Everybody say it with me. God. Who's going to deliver them? God. It's okay, you can say it out loud. We're in church. We're not in public now. God is going to deliver Israel. He says, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good land, a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and all the ites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me. And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you unto Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Who's going to take the children of Israel out of Egypt? Moses. Oh, no, wait a minute. Now, who's going to take the children out of Egypt? You guys are so confused, you don't know who's going to do it now. See, God will use you. And when He uses you, you're going to turn around and say, this happened. They're going to go, man, you must really have faith. You're going to go, it was God. He did it. God did that. And when someone comes up to you and thanks you and says, thank you for being so faithful. Thank you for being so loving. Thank you. Say, you know what? I'm glad God could use me. It was Him. It was God. Moses will say that. It's God. I always want to be used by God. And when God uses me, if I got any sense at all, it was God. God did that. It's funny. Teachers are funny. Not funny, ha-ha. Funny, Because when they say something and someone hugs them and says, that's just what I needed, that teacher wisely goes, it's the Lord. It's just the Lord. Then, that teacher says something in the same message. Someone comes up and says, I hate you. You are terrible. I'm never coming back to your church. Then that teacher says, oh, maybe I said it the wrong way. Maybe, oh, wait, hold. No, instead of going, it's the Lord. Right? Aren't we weird? Teachers are weird. If you liked it, it's God. If you didn't like it, well, let me re-explain it, Bruce. Because, no, it was God, man. You don't like it, go for it. God bless you. It's still God. And if I've sinned or something, then I need to confess and repent. But it's still the Lord. That's who it is. It's the Lord. And we're funny how we'll take good things from Him, but we won't take bad from Him. Bad is something else. I'm going to send you, Moses. Come now, therefore, I'll send you unto Pharaoh. And Moses said unto God, here we go. Everybody, you ready? You've heard it all before. You've maybe said it, but here we go. I want you to do something. Number one, me, well, I'm nobody. Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? I'm an 80-year-old person. Who am I? How many times have you said it without the 80? How many times? I want you to share Jesus Christ. Me? I can't remember John 3:16. Me? Who am I? I can't do that. There he goes, number one. You're headed for a rut. And look at this. I love the answer that God gives him. Moses goes, me? Well, who am I? I can't do that. And God says this, certainly I will be with you. It's not you, Moses. I'll be there. God, who created everything, God who can do anything, He can strike anything down in a heartbeat. He holds my next breath, your next breath. He can do it. For crying out loud, He's God. He'll be with me. I want you to go share Jesus. Me? Who am I to share Jesus? Oh, well, I'll be there. Well, let's... Should have gone, well, let's do it. No, no. Well, you're only God. I don't know if this will work. How many times have you said that? Oh, you have. Yes, you have. Sure you have. You just didn't use those words. This is what I want you to do for me, Bob. Me? I can't. I'm not able. Yes, because I'll be with you. Well, I don't think it'll work. What did I just say? You're not God. Didn't I? I just said you're not God. Now, aren't you glad you've never said that to Him? I want you to give this. I want you to do that. Me? No, I can't. I'll be with you. It won't work. You're not God. You aren't Almighty. You can't do everything. We're wasting our time. Wait a minute. That's not faith. Moses? Moses is having a little trouble here. God says, certainly I'll be with you, and this shall be a token unto you that I have sent you. When you have brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. Come and worship here at this mountain. And Moses said to God, behold, when I come to the children of Israel, and I'm going to say to them, the God of your fathers sent me unto you, they're going to say to me, what is his name? What shall I tell them? Okay, I want you to go do this. I can't. I'm nobody. That's okay, I'll be with you. Well, what if they ask questions? I don't know. Like, what if they ask your name? I don't know your name. And God said to Moses, I am that I am. Now, God didn't tell him his name. He just said, I am that I am. That's what he is. I am that I am. It means self-existent. No beginning, no end. Not dependent on anything or anyone. I am that I am. Self-existent, not dependent. Well, if I tell them, they say, what's his name? What do I say? I don't know your name. God says, you say, I am. The self-existent one sent me. And God said, moreover, unto Moses, thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, He hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. This is my name forever. I am that I am. Tell them, I am hath sent me. You go to the New Testament. Jesus talks about Abraham. Abraham, you know, your father Abraham, he couldn't wait to see me. They go, you know Abraham? Yeah, I knew. You're not even 50 years old, and you know Abraham? And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Not dependent, self-existent. Jesus just claimed to be God. The same God that spoke in the bush. Now you understand why they tried to kill Him. That's blasphemy. To say that you are God is blasphemy to the Jews, and they had to put you to death, stone you to death, or throw you off a cliff, or however they could kill you because you just claimed to be God. Jesus said, I'm God. Before Abraham was, I am. He quoted out of Exodus chapter 3. Tell them, I am, sent me. God says, that's my name. Forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, appeared to me saying, I have surely visited you and I have seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt and the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice. And you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt. You shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. So let's back up a little bit. Moses, I want you to go.
I can't. I'm nobody. Who am I?
Well, it's not important. See, I'll be with you. It's who am I? Oh, okay, but I really don't. I don't think this will work because, see, what if I go there and say, God sent me, and they're going to say, right, yeah, what God, what's his name? What do I tell them? You say, I am, that I am. Say that I am sent me. And I want you to go, and I want you to speak. And, of course, there are a couple more arguments that we'll give you in a moment. But he says, I want you to go to them and gather the elders together. And tell them, God of your fathers, the God of Isaac, God of Abraham, God of Jacob, the God of your fathers. He's heard you and he's sent me and he's going to deliver you. And look at verse 17 if you're a Bible underliner. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to a land of the Canaanites and blah, 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 land flowing with milk and honey. God's word should be enough. Isn't that what he's saying? He said, I have said, I will do it. I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. I have said I would. Is God's word enough for you? Or do you need more? Okay, Lord, quote me some scripture, but then I want to go to this thing over here. I mean, quote me some scripture, but then I need to go and have special this or special that. Is God's word enough for you or not? And the answer is either yes or no. There is nothing in between there. You don't get a choice of any other answers. Either God's word is enough for me or God's word is not enough for me. And God said, I have said I will deliver you. As far as God's concerned, that's enough. Jesus, over and over to his disciples, the people like you and I, Jesus says this, what are you so worried about? I'm paraphrasing. Why are you worried? Oh, ye of little faith. Lord, we're going to sink. Oh my gosh, the boat's sinking. Jesus gets up and goes, what's the matter? We're sinking. Hello? He goes, oh. I told you how I was going to die. I told you that the Son of Man would suffer and be crucified. I wasn't worried about sinking, but we're not going to sink. Oh, ye of little faith. I said, we'll go to the other side. I have said, how many of you are making it a practice to read your Bible? I mean, read it. Not 16 chapters a day. Maybe you don't have that kind of time. If you do, good, go for it. But reading it and then believing it. If God said, today I read, the Lord is my shepherd. If that's true, then I should walk out from this place and know, well, the Lord's my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Today. Not tomorrow. Not what he did Thursday last week. Today. Is he really my shepherd? That's what he says. Come to me, Jesus said. All of you who labor and are heavy laden. You got burdens? You got things that are weighing you down? You got things you think, this thing holds me down. It's the income. It's this. It's that. You got something holding you down? He says, you come to me. All of you that labor and are heavy laden. You just come. And what do? Nothing. You just come to me. I'll give you rest. You'll find rest unto your souls. Learn of me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek in spirit. Learn of me. Take my yoke on, so that when you yoke yourself with Jesus, you're pulling with him, and he's doing all the work. I have said, I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt. I said it. Do you believe he will? It's been 400 years. Well, I know, but there's no time in heaven. I said I would do it. I'm doing it. I've been in the backside of the desert 40 years. Well, I said that I was going to take care of it. I'm taking care of it. And look what God tells Moses. I wish Moses would have paid attention. I've said it. I will bring you out into a land flowing with milk and honey. And look at verse 18, everybody. And they shall listen to your voice. They will listen to you. And they shall come, or you'll come to Pharaoh. And I'm going to say the same thing to Pharaoh. You let my people go. But I beg you to let them go. He says, we beseech you. Now let us go, we beg you. 3 days journey to the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Be polite with Pharaoh. You don't come up and say, you don't do this, God's going to smash you, dude. No. Pharaoh, 400 years we've been in prison. God has said, let my people go. So me, Moses, and Aaron's coming later. We beg you, please, let us go 3 days into the wilderness to sacrifice the Lord our God. We're begging you. Please let us do it. Polite as we know how, we're asking you to be kind. Have a heart. And God says, verse 19, I am sure that the king will not let you go. God says, and I am sure he won't do it. Now, is that cool? Thank you, Lord. You want me to, you want me to go? Why me? Well, I'll be with you. I know, well, what if they ask your name? Well, just tell them I am. Oh, man. Just go on in there, and the people will be ready to go, but Pharaoh won't let you. Great. Thank you for this assignment. I have a little note here. You taking notes? Look. Those who will not bow to the power of the Word of God will be broken by the power of the hand of God. Those who will not bow to the power of the Word of God will be broken by the power of the hand of God. Pharaoh will not listen to the Word of God. God says, let my people go. Pharaoh says, no. God says, then I will, by my hand, crush you. How about you, Christian? How's it going in your walk? If you and I refuse to bow to the power of the Word of God, He will, by the power of His hand, get the job done. Pharaoh won't listen to you, but the people will. I will stretch out my hand. Verse 20, and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that, He will let you go. I will see to it. And I will give this people favor in the sight of Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when you go, you shall not go away empty-handed. You're poor now, but you won't go away poor. Every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver, jewels of gold, raiment, and you shall put them on your sons and your daughters, and you shall spoil the Egyptians. God's not talking about stealing. He's going to say, they're going to want you out so bad, you're going to go to your neighbor and say, you got anything as a going away gift? Yeah, man, I'll give you every bit of jewelry I have. Just take this stuff. I don't even want to see it. Get out of town. God sees to it that they are paid for all their labor that they did in the land of Egypt. They didn't work for nothing. God sees to it. They left rich. They're going to misuse it and get themselves in trouble with that, the big bucks that they get. But you see, God sees to it that they didn't go away empty-handed. He promises. And Moses answered and said this, but they won't believe me nor listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord has not appeared unto you. Here it is, number one. I'm nobody. That's okay, I'm with you. Well, yeah, but I don't really know much. I don't know your name. Just tell him I am sent me. And then look at the third one I just read to you. Moses, looking for an excuse, says, but what if they still won't listen? I mean, what if they won't listen? God has already said, I'll be with you. That's not enough. What if they ask your name? Then tell him I am. Well, yeah, but what if they still won't listen? Do you understand what Moses is trying to do? He's trying to get out of the calling. Have you done it yet? Have you tried to get out from under what God wants you to do? I can't. My home left. It was a mobile home. I can't do that. I'm tired. I'm old. And I can't. And Moses said, what if they still won't listen? And they say, the Lord hasn't appeared to you. And the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? Moses said, it's a rod. He said, throw it on the ground. So Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake. And it was a real snake because Moses ran away from it. He threw it on the ground and it turned into a snake and Moses fled. Yeah! Barefooted and all. And the Lord said to Moses, put forth your hand and pick it up by the tail. Now, I don't know a lot about snakes. Maybe, well, Moses did, 40 years out there in the desert. He probably saw snakes. What would you not do to a snake? Well, number one, put your hand down near it, right? I don't know, I'm just trying to use logic here. And number two, you wouldn't pick it up by the tail. What would it do? It's free to turn around and bite you, isn't it? If you're going to try and pick it up, most snake handlers grab it behind the head so it can't bite you. Use one of those little sticks, those forks, those prongs, or little ropes, right? Moses, God says, pick it up by the tail. Now, who's going to do that? What sane individual, especially who's been around snakes for a while, is going to pick it up by the tail? I'm going to tell you something. I am convinced that right there took faith. You throw it down, it turns into a real snake. Real enough to where he ran away from it. That's real. That's a snake. I know one of those. And God said, pick it up by the tail. No. I'm God. No. No. This is a trick. Instead, what happened? Put forth your hand and take it by the tail. Moses put forth his hand and caught it. It means he grabbed it quickly. And it turned back into a rod again. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and God of Jacob, has appeared to you. The Lord said, furthermore, if that's not enough, put your hand inside your shirt, inside your bosom. Moses put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it back out, it was leprous. It was white. And completely leprous, covered with leprosy, which there is no cure for, even today. Pulled it out, it was leprous. He said, put your hand into your bosom again. So he put it back into his shirt. He put his hand in there and pulled it out again. And behold, it was healthy and whole. It shall come to pass, if they will not believe you, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, they will believe the voice of the latter sign, the second one. It shall come to pass, if they will not believe that, also those two signs, nor listen to your voice, you shall take of the water of the river, pour it on dry land, and that water that you take out of the river shall become blood on the dry land. If they won't go for the snake deal or for the leprosy, then take water out of the river and pour it on dry land, and that will become blood. Is Moses going to do it? Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since you have spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Number one, I can't. I'm nobody. I'm not qualified. I can't. I'll be with you. Well, I don't know your name. I mean, what if they ask your name? What if they ask a question I can't answer? Just tell them, I am sent. Okay, well, what if they still won't listen? Well, do a few miracles. Three. Well, I don't speak very well. Wouldn't you have thought that by now Moses would have given up trying to find ways out of this? Well, okay, I can't. I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. I don't. You know, before I saw this burning bush, I couldn't speak very well. I'm in your presence talking to you. And he says, I'm paraphrasing, I still don't speak very well. And the Lord said to him, who hath made man's mouth? Moses, do you understand who you're talking to? Are you with me? Is anybody home? Who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and I will tell you what to say. Now, have you got any other problems? Any more excuses? Because I think we've covered it all, haven't we, Moses? And the Lord is starting to get upset. And Moses says, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him that you will send. Let me put that in American. Send somebody else. I don't want to. I'm nobody. That's okay, I'll be with you. I know, but I don't know your name. That's all right, just tell them I am. Well, what if they still won't listen? Well, here are some miracles. I don't speak very well, Moses. I made your mouth. I'll tell you what to say. Lord, send somebody else. And God got angry. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Now at this point, God could have said, all right, Moses, for crying, I am worn out here. I'll go get someone else. You know, have a nice rest of your life and just stick with the sheep. And if God were like you and I, He might have done that. But God is very patient. And even in His anger, His anger was kindled against Moses. And He said, all right, look, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? Moses, yes. Well, I know Aaron, because I created him. I know he speaks well. Also, behold, he's coming to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in heart. And you shall speak to him, put words in his mouth. I will be with your mouth. This is so confusing, Moses. I'll tell you what to say. You tell Aaron what to say, and he can say it out loud. Does that make you happy? And Moses was happy with that. Okay. You know, God must have been shaking his head going, Lordy, 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 Moses. And he shall be your spokesman unto the people. And he shall be, even he shall be to you instead of a mouth, and you shall be to him instead of God. That doesn't mean Moses become a god. What it means is, I'll speak to you, Moses. And since you're so slow of speech and slow of tongue, and you can't just handle this, you say it to Aaron, and Aaron will speak it publicly. So in other words, he'll be your mouthpiece, and you'll be to him the voice of God. I'll say it to you, you say it to him, he'll preach it out. Are you happy with that? Can we work? And it looks like Moses was kind of happy with that. And you shall take this rod in thy hand, wherewith you shall do signs. Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said, let me go, I pray thee, return to my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they're yet alive. Jethro said to Moses, go ahead, go in peace. So Moses went and asked permission. At 80 years old, he asks permission from his father-in-law, may I go? Not because his father-in-law could stop him, but because he thought, I've been with him 40 years, and it's right that I should at least show some respect. So may I go? His father-in-law says, go for it. And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, he said this, go, return to Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought your life. And that Pharaoh and those guys, they're gone. Moses took his wife, Zipporah, and his sons, and set them upon a donkey, and returned to the land of Egypt, or they're on their way now. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Now they're on the way to Egypt. They're going to go back. Moses, his wife, the two sons, they're headed back for Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go to return to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. Did you hear that? I will harden his heart, and he will not let the people go. And you think, that's not fair. That's not right. Poor Pharaoh is going to pay a price just because God doesn't like him. That's what people believe, and that's what some people teach. You're going to read. We're going to read it together. Pharaoh hardens his heart. Let my people go. Pharaoh hardens his heart and says no. Pharaoh hardens his heart and says no. Let my people go. Pharaoh hardens his heart and says no. Then we come to a part in Scripture later on where God's talking about here. He says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Let me put it to you in another way so you'll understand what God is communicating. It doesn't mean I don't love Pharaoh and I'm going to use him as a pawn. I'm going to destroy him just to show I'm God. What God is saying is this. He says to you, I want you to walk with me. Come on, walk with me. You say, no, I'm going over there. God says, no, no, that's no good for you. I want you to walk with me. You say, I'm going over there. It's over there. I want to go. My friends are there. God says, no, no. Wisdom is, you come this way. This is better for you. Walk this way with me. You say, I want to go over there. And God gets tougher and says, it's no good for you over there. I'm telling you, no. You don't want to go that way. You come with me. And you say, I don't care. I want to go that way. God says, no. Come this way. And you say, I want to go that way. God says, okay, go ahead. And I'll strengthen you in your decision. That's what God means when He says, I'll harden Pharaoh's heart. Come this way, Pharaoh. This is for good. No. Come this way. This is for good. No. Come this way. I'm telling you now. No, I'm going that way. Okay, then if that's your choice, I'll help you in it. Now you're headed for destruction with no way to come back.
given all those opportunities to turn around. Some of you are that way. God is saying, please walk with me. It's danger there. Don't go there. And you say, I'm going there. And God says, no, don't go that way. Until finally, you have set your face like a flint. I will go to destruction. God says, go ahead then. Just go. I will not force you to love me. You go your way. And you're strengthened in a direction that's no good. And that's what God's talking about when He hardened Pharaoh's heart. No, Pharaoh had a choice, just like all of us do. And Pharaoh made his choice. You'll see what I mean as we study it together. You shall say to Pharaoh, in verse 22, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if you refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay your son, even your firstborn. We've got God's given Pharaoh a warning immediately of what's coming. It came to pass. By the way, now look at this. Moses, Zipporah, the two boys, on their way to Egypt. Moses and his family. Came to pass, by the way, where they stopped at some kind of inn, that the Lord met Moses and sought to kill him. Now what on the earth does that mean? Moses is going where God said go, and God sought to kill him. And commentators think, and by what we're reading here, it looks like some kind of illness came upon him. Something was wrong with him, and he was dying. Why? Because Moses is the chosen leader that God has chosen. And when God chooses you and I, and we begin to lead, He wants our lives to be right. So He puts more on us. To whom much is given, much is required. And He's expecting more from you than He is from everybody out there who doesn't know. And the more you study your Bible, God says, okay, now you've been studying your Bible, you come on, you're a little stronger, you can come on. And see, what Moses didn't do was, he didn't follow the law and the commands of God. And one of those commands is, on the eighth day, that your son will be circumcised. Probably the older one was, but now he's been on the backside of the desert, been away from it all, been out there watching sheep, and it looks like one of his sons, probably the second son, was not circumcised. God says, ho, wait a minute. We will not go another step here. You're finished now unless you begin to obey me 100%. And that's what you're seeing going on here. Then Zipporah, Moses' wife, took a sharp stone, cut off the foreskin of her son, cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely a bloody husband you are to me. So he let him go. The language means God let Moses go. Let him come back off of whatever it was, the sick bed or whatever. No, Moses was somehow so restrained, either sick or whatever, that he couldn't even perform this duty that he should have done all along. One of his sons was not correct. Moses needs to be in obedience. Does God expect all of us to be perfect? He knows we're going to sin, but He expects us, as we begin to learn, He expects us to be doers of His Word, not just hearers only. And in areas where we're weak, He begins to show it to us. He loves you and He lovingly says, you're weak in this area. Come on, you realize you need to get moving here. And God lovingly keeps us going on. Well, here Moses has a big job to do and we don't have time to mess around. Moses, there's something out of whack and it needs to be taken care of. Moses didn't even have the strength to do it himself. His wife had to do it. And once it was done, she was not happy with this. So God let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband you are because of the circumcision. And at this moment, between verse 26 and 27, we're about done here. Between verse 26 and 27, Moses, it looks like, sent his wife home. It looks like at this point, even though it's not written, you see it later on that this is what happened. It looks like he sent Zipporah and the boys back home to Jethro. Because Moses can see, you know what? This is going to be a difficult assignment, and I don't know if I need to put my wife and boys through this. They can go home and stay with dad until this is... See, Moses is thinking this is not going to take long, not a problem. We'll take care of this. God will bring the people out, come back, pick up the wife and kids, and we'll head on to the promised land. And it should have been that way. I mean, that's the way it should have been. And so Moses, it looks like, sent them on home. And so now what we have here is the Lord says to Aaron, verse 27, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. He went. And
met him in the Mount of God and kissed him. They hugged one another, and Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord spoke to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. Remember, God said they would. The people believed when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, that he had looked upon their affliction. Everybody take notice. They bowed their heads and worshipped. They thought all along God had forgotten them. When someone came along and said, oh, he hasn't forgotten you. We're here. We're going to go talk to Pharaoh. God is going to let you go. Then they worshipped God. Now, it's his word. So that's what we're going to do now. You have seen and heard some things, I believe, even if I didn't say them right, that are powerful anyway. Powerful. He loves you. I'm with you. I made your mouth. If I want you to speak, you just speak. Oh, I can handle getting you to say the words correctly. I can do this. I'm with you. I'm the Lord your God. I have heard your cry. I know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm doing. Trust me, he says. And I think that you can see the people. They said, you know what? We believe. And they worshiped God because they thought, you know what? He hears me when I cry. He knows what I need. He understands what I'm going through. And they worship God. Well, I'm here to tell you, according to God's Word and what you've seen tonight and other places, He hears you and He knows what you're going through. He is saying, walk with me. It's restful. It's peaceful. Stay with me. And you and I believe we need to say, Lord, I worship you. I take you at your word. It doesn't look like it now. It doesn't feel like it now. I don't know how this is going to end. But I trust you and I worship you simply because you gave me your word. You said you would. Let's bow our heads together. And as we praise, you let God speak to your heart. As you look through and think about, as the Holy Spirit shows you again some of the things we talked about tonight. Listen to the Lord your God.